Well, good evening. Mm-hmm. Welcome back. It's good to be here tonight. Again, we're thankful for our visitors. We're glad that you've come our way tonight, and we pray that as we gather together, that God will be honored, that He will be glorified, and we, as we draw near to Him through worship and through encouraging one another, will be strengthened in our relationship to God. There's an old saying that goes, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. There's a lot of ideas about who originally said that. I don't think we actually know. But that saying speaks to the value of knowing who your enemies are and how they operate. And the reason for this saying is that there is an advantage in knowing what those who are against you are trying to accomplish. That knowledge can help you avoid making mistakes. That knowledge can help you avoid being taken unaware. And as we know, as Christians, there is an enemy, there is an adversary, who is relentlessly pursuing our demise. He wants to see us fall. Of course, we know him as Satan, or the devil. And of course, when I think of that saying, you know, keep your enemies closer, I'm reminded of James chapter 4, verse 8, where we are told to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't think there's any value in trying to keep the devil close. But with that being said, there is knowledge that the Lord revealed to us, designed to help us understand what the devil is like and what the devil is trying to accomplish. And so, because God gave us this information, I know there is value that goes along with that saying, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. But understand, the way you deal with the devil ultimately is by drawing near to God. But these warnings that the Lord gives us ought to help us appreciate just how important it is that we are drawing near to God. Because God, as we sang this a few minutes ago, is good. His goodness can be like a fetter that drives us to Him. You know, and when you think about all the reasons to serve God, there are many of them that arrange, just like we talked this morning, He has the power to tell us what to do. He has the authority. And then reasons like His goodness. And when you think about what God has in store for His people, and compare that to what is the fate for those who are not among the people of God, but ultimately have fallen victim of the schemes of the devil, it goes without saying, the more we understand our enemy, the more we will recognize, again, just how important it is that we're faithful to God. So we're going to talk a little bit about Satan this evening. First, I'd like to talk a little bit about this question. Where did Satan come from? And, you know, this is a question that is probably more exhaustive than what we will deal with tonight. But I at least want to give us a few points that help us decipher between what God has actually said and what is either mere speculation or guesswork. And I'd first like to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I would just like to make you aware that there are many passages that are taken out of context and misused. The claim might be they're giving us information about the devil, but the reality is they're being misused when they're attributed to him. And one of the well-known passages that many would say refer to the devil is in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And here we read, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. So here is this passage often attributed to Satan. It actually, in your translation, you may have read the term Lucifer. So if you've heard the word Lucifer, maybe immediately think, oh, well, that's the devil's name. But this passage is not actually about the devil at all. The passage is actually about the king of Babylon. Back in verse 4, the curse or the judgment that's being proclaimed on the king of Babylon begins in verse 4. It reads that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. And so when we come to that passage in verse 12, he's not addressing the devil. He's addressing with poetic terms the king of Babylon. And so Satan is not called Lucifer in the scriptures. And there are other passages like this in Ezekiel and in other places where people take passages and attribute them to Satan when the reality is they're not about the devil at all. So again, as we think about Satan, where did he come from? First and foremost, we need to understand that Satan is a created being. Satan was created. Now again, there's a lot we're not told in the scriptures. However, there are conclusions that we can draw safely from the evidence that has been presented to us. And the first thing that I want us to note is Satan is a part of the created order. Satan is not co-eternal with God. He is not deity in any sense. He was created. He is a part of what was in the world that God created. Some people feel a little uncomfortable saying that because it makes them feel as though God is responsible for the creation of evil. But the problem is, God created Satan, and just as God created man good with free will, God created Satan with free will. We'll turn to a few passages. First, we'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, and note that this passage is talking about the creation, and specifically, even in the physical creation, there was also a spiritual creation. And I'll admit, sometimes this is a subject that might bring about more questions than answers, because we're not told a lot about it, but we are told that it is so. And so as Paul reflects upon the authority of Jesus, we learn that he was the creator of all of these authorities, spiritual and physical, visible and invisible. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We read of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And so here, God, when you think about creation, he created everything but himself. God alone is eternal. God alone has no beginning and no end. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And of course, this is good news. This is good news that the Lord alone shares this eternal quality. You know, I think it would be a terrifying thing to think that Satan would somehow have an equality with God in this way. But he doesn't. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, again, we read of the Lord this quality. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. We read, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so there is something about God, his nature, that he alone possesses. And again, what this means is he has no beginning, no end. He is eternal. And his dominion is eternal. His reign is eternal. His authority and his power are all eternal things. And so Satan is in the class of the created order, what God created. Now turn to Genesis chapter 1. And what that means, if Satan was created by God, what that means, what that demands, is that Satan was in fact created good. Satan was created good. When God finished his creative work, in verse 31, God was able to look at all the things that he had made, of all that he had brought into existence, and remark this about it, or and see this about it. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so God created all things, visible and invisible alike. And if all that God created was good, God must have created Satan good. And again, I say Satan, just like man, had the ability to choose, and apparently chose to do evil. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Satan was created good, but Satan had a fall. And again, there's a lot of speculation about the nature of that fall. And I'll just say, anyone who speaks confidently about what that was about and what it was like is probably speaking out of turn. Unless there's something that I just am yet to learn. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read about a warning, and really it's a part of the qualification of elders, but notice what he says in 1 Timothy 3:6. We read, and he of the one qualified to be an elder, that he is not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And so the devil fell into condemnation. Again, the devil was created good, he was created right, but he had the ability to choose, and he chose to do evil. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And John references the beginning, and when he references the beginning, he is referencing really the beginning of where we see the devil on the pages of Scripture. And as he speaks about the devil, he speaks about the devil in an interesting way in this passage. He says, "You are of your father," John 8, verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I'd like to think about the expression that he does not stand in the truth. Your translation may use the term abide. The term abide has this sort of continuing relationship that one object has to another. And again, one of the best ways I've heard it described is a branch abides in the tree. And what that means is the branch is connected to the tree. Now, once the branch is broken off from the tree, if it's on the ground, if the wind blew it off, you would no longer say the branch abides in the tree. But as he speaks of Satan, he can use the description that Satan does not abide in the truth. And that term abide implies that Satan at one time had some relationship to the truth. And Satan was created good, but failed to stand connected to the truth. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So Satan is a created being. He was created good, but fell at some point. Now, it is often said that Satan is a fallen angel. And when you hear that, I'll state it this way. Satan may or may not be an angel, though Satan has angels. Satan is never explicitly called an angel. Now, it's possible he is. But first of all, I want to know in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, again, we read about spiritual beings, angels, committing sin. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment," and he goes on and talks about other examples of God's judgment, followed by Noah. And so here God is pointing back as an example of an early sign that God judges wickedness. Says God did not spare angels when they sinned. And so angels sinned and angels were judged. And so because of this, I believe it's possible if Satan had a fall at this beginning that we might surmise that he is an angel. However, there are other spiritual beings. There are other spiritual powers. You know, you read in the book of Isaiah about seraphim, and you read about cherubim. There are other sort of beings that have some measure of authority that were that at one time appeared in the presence of God. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And again, as we think about Satan, again, he may or may not be an angel, but according to Jesus, as he has angels. So, you know, when you think about an angel, angels are messengers. God has angels. God has messengers that he sends to accomplish different works and tasks. To as Hebrews 1:14 says, to minister to the saints. We read about angels doing different things throughout the pages of Scripture. Well, just as God had angels, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Satan has angels as well. So in Matthew 25, verse 41, we read, "Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So perhaps Satan is an angel, but we know he had angels. We know he was a created being. He is a spiritual being. He had some sort of power and some sort of free will and even influence over other angels. And at some point in the past, he rebelled against God. And so that is what we know about Satan. Moving on, as we think about Satan, the Bible describes him in a lot of different ways. And this will not be an exhaustive list by any stretch of the means. By any stretch of the imagination, but the first description we have is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And as we read the first appearance of Satan, of all the things that he would be manifested as, he is manifested as a serpent. And I want you to notice that there's a reason Satan chose a serpent to appear the form of. There's a quality about the serpent that is also a quality that Satan possesses. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." And so here, what is Satan first revealed himself in the form of? It is a serpent. And so the text says, because he's more crafty than all the other beasts of the field, he chose a crafty animal. And so this speaks of really Satan's deceitfulness, it speaks of his cunningness, and I think it also speaks of his danger, and how he's something that can sort of come out of nowhere and strike, and that's really what he does in the garden. You know, here Adam and Eve are living in paradise, and then all of a sudden here's this serpent there trying to bring harm to those in the fellowship of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we have that image. Again, just in case there was any doubt, that image brought to our attention that when you saw that serpent in the garden, when we read about that cunning, crafty serpent, it was the devil. And in addition to that, we also have a second description of Satan. He is also described as a dragon. So in Revelation 12, verse 9, we read, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So here again, you read of Satan, he's that serpent of old. The serpent you read about in Genesis chapter 3, that was the devil. And he's now described as a dragon, a great dragon. You know, so if when I think about the first description, I think that's enough to strike terror in the heart of Christy. She can't stand snakes. If that wasn't bad enough, now he's this ferocious, frightening dragon. terrifying. Terrifying. Maybe in Chrissy's mind, not as frightening as a snake, but the picture is one that speaks of the devastation of the devil. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, we have another attribute about Satan brought to our attention. And it says so much about the character of Satan. He is described as an accuser. He's described as an accuser. Really, when you take the terms devil, and the term devil and the term Satan, they speak about these about two different attributes. Devil means the adversary. Satan means the accuser. And so that those two terms, the devil and Satan, imply something about the character of Satan, describe something about his work. But in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." So here's what Satan is like. Satan is like standing by, watching, waiting, looking for the perfect moment to pass. And what he loves to do is he loves to like hang on your every word, and the moment you slightly misspeak, he's going to let you have it. You know, the moment that there is the slightest indication of weakness, he's going to see it, and he's going to mock you for it. And you know, just imagine he's around every corner, and he's just waiting for you to stumble so he can bring it to everyone's attention, and so he could say, "Lord, look at this person. He's supposed to be your person. He's so supposed to be your one of your people." That's what Satan is like. Have you ever known anyone like that? Just waiting for you to stumble. That's Satan. I turn to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, we read the description. He is called the tempter. And so maybe this is even a little bit worse than the accuser. Not only is he waiting to pounce on you the moment you stumble, but he's also going to do what he can to ensure that you do stumble. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So there's, again, the mission of Satan, to tempt those who are doing right to do evil. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Here is Jesus describes the meaning of the parable of the tares. He describes again the work of the devil, and he gives the devil a good description. Simply this: the evil one who is our enemy. In verse 39, we read, "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." And maybe that right there is one of the number one things we need to remember about Satan. He is our enemy. He is against us in every way. You think about these few descriptions right here, and I don't know, from my standpoint, I would say that'd be a pretty easy one to want to avoid, wouldn't it? You know, I mean, first of all, you think of the first couple, and I would assume I'd be able to see a serpent, right? You know, if I saw the snake on the ground, I'd recognize it was a snake. There are some people who probably know a lot more about snakes than I do, and maybe they would look for something about the color of the snake that would imply something about the danger of the snake. But really, you know, if I see a snake, I'm going away from them. And then you see, like, a dragon, and you think, well, how could I miss a dragon? It's clear a dragon would have certain qualities about it. I assume there's going to be, you know, some sort of big tail and wings, but either way, I'm going to recognize the dragon, and I'm going to seek safety. You know, and when I understand this dragon is angry, he's after me, he's coming to get me, I'm going to do what I can to seek safety. But the problem with Satan is, while we might think these features that describe him would make him easy to avoid, the reality is he's so good at what he does that even though he's our enemy, he actually acts like a friend. and he's so skilled at deceit that he pulls it off all the time. I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here, you see how good Satan is at misrepresenting who he is and what he is all about. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And here Paul is actually describing false workers, those who are claiming to do the work of the Lord. But in verse 14 he says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And so Satan is good at making him appear to be very different than who he actually is. And so, you might think of the way that the devil presents himself. You know, he would never slither and bite me. You know, he would never, fly in the skies and burn down the village. He would never accuse me, or he would never be against me. He would never tempt me. That's the way Satan is going to present himself. He's going to present himself as someone who would never do those things. But in those moments, he's going to carry us away and then do what he really wants to do. Work havoc in our lives. That's how Satan is described. Well, where is Satan now and where will he be later? I turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we think about Satan currently, Satan has a limited amount of authority that he uses to deceive mankind about God and about life. And I think it's important that we understand that. Satan has power right now. Satan has influence. And Satan is working. He is currently involved in leading mankind down different ways that wreak havoc on what God would accomplish in mankind. And so, when you see in the world violence, when you see in the world deceit and hate, all those things are the product of the work and influence of the devil himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, we read, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And here we have this description. He's the prince of the power of the air. And that speaks again to this limited authority that Satan possesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's described as the god of this world. And that term world could also be translated age. And so here Satan, right now, he has a limited amount of authority that he is using in the case of 2 Corinthians 4:4, to blind the hearts of the unbelieving. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31. And notice even how Jesus describes the devil. Now we'll come back to this passage because there's more to be said about it. But I want you to notice how he describes Satan. John 12, verse 31, we read, "Now judgment is upon this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And so you have an ability to rule that describes Satan's relationship to this world. And so it goes without saying, when we talk about the devil having his angels, when we talk about this authority that Satan possesses, limited but real, he has a host that is at his beck and call, that he is using and that he is manipulating. So the devil has an army. I turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The devil has an army, and we better recognize that he is on the attack. He is not resting. He is going to do what he can to do as much damage as he can. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Again, this speaks to the spiritual presence of Satan and manipulating the world and attacking God's people. And the sad thing is the devil has successfully deceived countless amounts of people, and they are blindly following wherever he leads. So as we think about our enemy, never make the mistake of not giving him, or not accrediting to him the real power that he possesses. He is an enemy that is not to be trifled with. He is not to be taken lightly. But turn back to Matthew 25. That's where Satan is now. But in the future, Satan will be judged. And in a sense, there have been multiple limited judgments that Satan has incurred. But there is a final judgment. There is a future domain of the devil, and that future domain will be where the devil will be punished for all the wickedness that he has done. In Matthew chapter 25, we read earlier when we read about how the devil had angels. In verse 41, notice again what is said about the devil. "Then he said, will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And so, currently, Satan's domain, he is deceiving the world, he has a limited amount of authority, but in the future, Satan will be judged and punished. When we think about hell, sometimes the way it's portrayed is sort of the devil's playground. You know, the devil is sort of the ruler down there, and he's having a good old time and making people miserable. Maybe that's how you've pictured hell. But what this passage says in Matthew 25, verse 41, is that hell is not his playground. It is the place where he goes to suffer defeat. He has lost the war, and it's not even close. And now he is locked up eternally. And again, it's not good for Satan there. So, as we think about Satan, we need to recognize on one hand that he is a defeated enemy, but on the other hand, he currently has a period where he is still in some capacity set loose, and during this time he is going to try to destroy all that is good and reflects our holy God. He is an active evil influence in this world. And so don't take him lightly, but be thankful that his days are numbered. So let's talk a little bit more about Satan's work, Satan's desire. I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as we think through this point, the main lesson that I want us to take from it is that Satan is active. And, you know, we may not realize it, but Satan is thinking right now, you know, how he can get the best of us. And isn't it dangerous to know that the enemy is plotting something against you personally? He's thinking, how can I get my hands on that soul? How can I get that hand? How can I get my hands and rip them away from what is, again, good in their life? How can I lure them away from the presence of their Father? That is what Satan is. He's actively thinking about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." You see, Satan is scheming. He is always scheming. We see the fruit of his schemes again. We see the greed and hatred and all those sort of actions of Satan as he's influencing people in different ways. We see him lulling even God's people into complacency. He's doing what he can to get us out of the fight altogether. He's doing what he can to cause us to turn our eyes away from Jesus. He is active. Now again, when you know that's what your enemy is doing, are you going to be prepared or not? Because it's dangerous to fail to prepare when the enemy is not failing to prepare. It's dangerous not to be planning on how we're going to deal with the devil's schemes when the devil is planning and going at such great lengths to scheme and to turn us away from the Lord. Not only is Satan a schemer, but Satan is also a deceiver. And we've looked at a couple passages already. We see his deceit beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when he came and deceived Eve and convinced her to take a bite of the fruit. We mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just a moment ago, where Satan is blinding the hearts of the unbelieving. Again, that's Satan's scheme, that's Satan's work. He's out there deceiving. In Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the sower, we have, again, the work of the devil, what he's constantly trying to do. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, we have the sower sowing the word. And then in verse 15, what does the devil do about it? These are the ones who are beside the road where the world is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. That's what Satan's going to do. He's going to deceive us and lead us away from the word of God. And Satan knows, if I can just snatch that word away from that heart, then they're going to be mine. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Not only is Satan a deceiver, but Satan is also a destroyer. Satan is also a destroyer. And are we aware of our enemy? Are we aware of what he's trying to do to us? Are we aware that he's laying in wait for the right moment, the perfect moment in his eyes, and then he's going to let out his roar? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so he's there, he's prowling, he's looking to destroy, he's looking to devour. Now, last week we were talking about the sluggard. And the sluggard has the fanciful excuse not to work. There's a lion in the road. And so he thinks that that's a good excuse not to go to work. Well, here's what Peter's telling us. There is a lion there. And you need to be ready. You need to be aware of where he's at, because he knows where you're at. And so when you think about the devil, Think of a sniper from afar, you know, and he's got his aim, he's got his scope out, and he's just waiting for you to step away from the protection that Jesus provides so he can take aim and shoot. That's what the devil does. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus gives us victory over the powerful one. The Lord Jesus is bringing about a defeat of the devil, and he's bringing that about in our lives. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the first prophecy recorded in Scripture. And what we have in the garden, again, is Satan undoing the good creation that God had made. We see him tempting mankind so that they commit sin and they're forced to leave the garden. And it's a sorrowful picture that is being shown for us. But in verse 15, the Lord states that, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And then that statement, "he shall bruise you on the head," speaks of the crushing defeat that Jesus is going to bring upon the devil. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And here's the reality. When we follow Jesus, when we trust in Jesus and walk the way that he's taught us to walk, then we, as God's people, become a part of that crushing blow that Satan has experienced through the work and power of Jesus Christ. So Romans 16, verse 20, it will be said, it is said that God, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Okay, it was Jesus who delivered that crushing blow. But as God's people, when we imitate Jesus, we become a part of that victory over evil. Isn't it good to know that we serve the one who fought the victory on the cross and conquered the devil? We serve the one who has rendered powerless the works of the devil. We serve the one who is able to take us from, as Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, from the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All of these speak of how Jesus took us from those who would have otherwise been defeated by the work of Satan, and he brings us into a part of his glorious victory over Satan. Well, in conclusion, there is a lot at stake. I hope we recognize that. There is an enemy who is present, he is active, and he is dangerous. And he desires something. And he is scheming to see the best way that he can bring it about. And so Satan is going to present temptations to you. He's going to do that with the intention of destroying your soul. Do you know your enemy? Do you recognize your enemy? Don't ever underestimate him. But the good news is, know your Lord. Draw near to him. Draw near to God, and the devil is forced to flee, because the devil is a defeated enemy. So stay by the Lord. Stick by him. Trust in him, and you can have victory over the devil, and you can join Jesus in delivering this crushing blow to Satan. Well, are you a Christian this evening? I hope that you recognize the power of the promise of being with God in heaven. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we read earlier that to those who do not know Jesus, they're going to hear those words on the judgment day, depart. And they're going to enter into that place, that realm that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I don't want anyone to have to experience that. To have to experience an eternal judgment when the opportunity is right there at your grasp to have an eternal hope in heaven. And of course, whether I want it or not really is of no consequence. God wants it for you. God doesn't want you to fall victim of the sins of the devil. God does not want you to fall into the judgment that was incurred by the devil. And so he gave you his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can have hope